We'll continue now with the punishment phase for Cain. We have seen and we've examined the issue of murder and how it pollutes the land when the capital punishment is said. In other words, we have seen the principle. Once a person murders another person, there is no substitute except for him or her to pay with his or her life. That is the only atonement that is acceptable according to what we have seen in Numbers chapter 35. But now we move to what God did with Cain in terms of killing his brother Abel. Now, in spite of Cain's reluctancy to admit his sin, God was still gracious to him in this matter of punishment. He was not given the death sentence, nor was he ever cut off from the possibility of eternal life. Now, this does not mean that God is inconsistent in his requirement. At least we have seen that that's his requirement later on as far as the death penalty is concerned. But we must remember that God at this point has not given any specific instruction about murder. In other words, there is no law given to man at this point in history that he should not commit murder. Furthermore, since there was no prior indication of murder in human history except for the first time when Cain committed it, that meant that probably Cain did not have full cognition of what he was doing, which seems to indicate that this murder then could be classified as manslaughter, so to say. Well, so a gracious God takes this into consideration when it comes to the punishment phase to be given to Cain. So we read now in verses 11 and 12, where it says, Genesis 4, verse 11 and 12, says, "Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Now, the conjunction noun is actually from a Hebrew word that also has the meaning of at the present moment. So that's, we can say at the present moment. So the sense is that from now onwards, Cain is going to come under God's judgment. Now, the judgment is that Cain will be under a curse. The word curse there is the Hebrew word ara. A-R-A-R. Arar. It means to curse. It also means to bind with a spell. Or sometimes it means to hem in with obstacles. Sometimes we can also render powerless. Powerless to resist anything. So it seems to me that the curse here implies that Cain will be rendered powerless the rest of his life, and as well as being filled with so much obstacles that he has to overcome in his life. Now, up to this point, man has not been directly cursed. If you recall, it was the serpent that was cursed in the judgment in the garden in Genesis 3. The land was also cursed, but not Adam directly. But this is the very first time the word curse is applied directly to a human being. The land, as we see, that shows the seriousness of murder. All this time we've been looking at the word curse. It's either the serpent was cursed or the land was cursed because of man. But never man directly. But once murder takes place, God curses man directly. So in any case, this curse involves two aspects. We will present them without any reference, of course, to the order in which they appear in these two verses. The first aspect of the curse is that Cain will be under banishment, as in the phrase, driven from the ground, which opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. Truly, there is no word driven in the Hebrew text, for literally the Hebrew simply says, from the ground. Now, it is perhaps the context that caused the translators of NIV to do give the translation they have. In other words, their translation is justified based on verse 12, where it says, "You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." That is why they had that kind of translation, suggesting that Cain will move from his present location. Now, this sentence actually contains two identical participles in the Hebrew. The first is the Hebrew word nuah. N-U-A, and that sign that I always put there. It's a Hebrew word though, but Hebrew alphabet. There's no equivalent for it in the English or anywhere we can translate it, really. So it means to quiver, to wander, to move, to tremble. It also means to stagger like a drunkard. Now, as a participle, it means a vagabond. A vagabond. Now, it denotes really the status of a homeless vagabond in the sense of a person who is outside the protection of the law or any fixed social group. That is the person described under Noah. The second participle is the word nude. N-U-D, nude, which means to wonder. It also means to have compassion on. Now, the basic meaning then really is to wander aimlessly like a fugitive. So the rendering of NIV is quite good in describing the detail of this aspect of the curse. Cain is to be homeless and always wandering about the earth. He is banished from the area which he and his parents lived. He has polluted a portion of that land and must be driven away from it. His life from now till the time he leaves this earth will be quite difficult. He will live in fear because he is outside the established society of his parents and his siblings. Now, this aspect of the curse may not seem that great until we recognize or realize that a life of uncertainty under certain conditions is worse than death. A whole lot of people that live in a life of uncertainty, they be better off dead. And people may not think it's nice, but that is the reality of life, and that is the intention of what our Lord is going to do here. He's going to keep him alive, but he will have been better off being dead. Now, to understand this particular concept, that sometimes you can be alive and being dead is much better. Now, God described to the children of Israel, when he's going to put them under a curse, similar to the one that we have here, that they're going to be almost so restless that it's almost like it's better to be dead. And this is, we do know from Deuteronomy 28, verse 65 through 66. Deuteronomy 28:65 and 66. This is what he reads in Deuteronomy 28, verse 65, reads this way. Among those nations, you will find no repose, no resting place for the sole of your foot. There the Lord will give you an anxious mind, eyes weary with longing, and a despairing heart. You will live in a constant suspense, filled with dread, both night and day, never sure of your life. Think about that. That's the punishment that's going to a person who is a wanderer. So a person's quality of life is diminished if he has to live a life of great uncertainty. Life in itself is filled with uncertainties, But when an uncertainty is due to God's discipline, it will become unbearable. Now, can you imagine a person living a life where he is constantly worried about anything and everything? Many people, of course, today are living like this. And no wonder mental illness is on the rise, because a whole lot of people have been inflicted by God with an anxious mind. And that is why they keep worrying, thinking. Every minute they just live in worry. And before you know it, their mind is becoming messed up and you can hear all kinds of things. So in this case, many people who are in that condition is because they have rejected Christ, and that's why they are suffering. So God leaves them then to where they keep longing for things. They desire to acquire things without satisfaction. They live in despair. They live in fear. And they are restless. Personally, I have often wondered of people who are restless, that they have to go to this place, to that place, to entertain themselves. I ask myself, could it be that they are under divine discipline for rejecting the truth? And that is why they have to run to this place, to that place, looking for something to satisfy them, to fulfill their longing, whatever that happened to be. Sometimes it is a direct result of rejecting truth. Now, a whole lot of time when you hear us use the word reject truth, some Christians say, well, it doesn't concern me, I didn't reject truth. Yes, you have. When you reject the fundamental principles of the Word of God, you have rejected the truth. You may be saved, but you can still reject truth if you reject all the realm of what the Bible teaches. When you do that, you will still fall under that condition where God says, I will give them anxious mind. They will live in suspense because they have forsaken truth. Hence, in this case, I think that although God did not impose the death penalty, the type of life that Cain will live the rest of his life is worse than being dead. He is going to be cut off from his family ties without much of any contact with them. Therefore, this aspect of the curse must be very painful to Cain. So we can say that Cain's first punishment then is tantamount to being ostracized from the rest of his family and also leading a very restless life. Do I need to repeat that? In the sense that if you look around you, people you associate with, people are restless. Now, why do you think the crime is up, as they say? I don't have statistics, but I'm always convinced that 99% of crime today is related to drugs. Now, why is drugs such a big thing these days? Why is people just rushing into drugs like you wouldn't believe it? They're looking for high. They're looking for some kind of excitement. Why? Restlessness of the soul. Nothing in the soul, and therefore people have to look for a way they think they can feel that restlessness. The only answer is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, plus a consistent learning and application of the Word of God, and that is the only cure for restlessness. So if you are experiencing restlessness now as a person, even though you may be a believer, the reason you're restless is that you have not really got root in your soul. Or if you have known a little about it, you're not living by it. That's why you're restless. So don't think that you can fulfill that with any other thing except by truth. The second aspect of Cain's curse is that the ground will hardly serve him as it did before. As someone has put it, the ground that has soaked blood has become polluted, and so will rebel against Cain. Now remember that Cain was a farmer. But the curse means that famine will sap all his strength, and yet he has little produce to show for it. This is why the Lord says, when you walk the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. Now remember that the land is already under curse as a result of the fall, but the curse now is intensified. I say this because there is emphasis In the Hebrew pronoun, on the Hebrew pronoun, you. If Adam and the rest of his family struggle to eat from the land, that of Cain will be much, much worse. He will have to have a hard time living off of the land. It could be that wherever he goes, God could cause the climate, for example, to become quite unbearable for him. We may also assume that the first parents were not too far away from the garden environment. So farming probably wasn't as difficult as it will become unbearable. But for Cain, the story will be different. His experience will be similar to what God pronounced to the children of Israel if they disobeyed him in Leviticus 26 verse 20. Leviticus 26:20 says this: your strength will be spent in vain, because your soil will not yield its crops, nor will the trees of the land yield their fruit. Now you see, when you see something like that, we cannot help, because very often these days we hear on the news they're hearing a whole lot of people who are dying and starving to death. Well, that appeals mostly to human emotion, which is, I'm not saying people should not be compassionate. But there's something that people always miss with all of this. They're always eager, quick to run and provide food. Very eager. But very few people ever think, could these people be under divine discipline for something? Famine doesn't happen in a vacuum. They would understand that. Famine does not happen in a vacuum. There is a definite purpose in God's plan before famine takes place. So, while what people should really be doing is, if they are rushing food, they should be rushing the gospel. Because a whole lot of those people suffering is because of a rejection of truth. So you can understand, John always, the reason I say this is, there is, you know, so much that goes on in the news that we see that can appeal to our emotions. But we must not function under emotions. We must function under facts, under what is truth. And what is the truth? No place suffers famine without a cause for it. That cause could be a whole group of people may have rejected truth, and God will wake them up through famine. And sometimes, we don't always, somebody may argue that some of these areas that they're not worse than other places and other whatever it is. My answer is this: we don't always know how God and when He decides to discipline a group of people. So when we see things like this, we ought to be very cautious of not to be too much concerned with our emotion, but to think in terms of, how can I get the truth to such and such group of people, instead of just how do I get them some food. Now it is possible that God can then discipline an individual farmer through his own crops. By this I mean that while he may have the same amount of rain as other people around him, God could cause him or his farm not to produce as much as the others around him. I have known on a personal basis a case of a farmer who had the best harvest while all others around him with the same soil condition, the same amount of treatment, whatever they put to the soil, they didn't come close to what he produced. That's God's blessing. Possibly, it could be discipline for the rest of them. So this to me was, in my opinion, when I saw this, was a case, occasion of God's blessings to an individual. But my point is that Cain's cause would involve individual suffering above and beyond the suffering of mankind in general, in connection with making a living as a result of the fall. In a way, the fact that Cain will be a wanderer still shows an element of God's grace to him. For had God left him in the same area, he would suffer tremendously. Because if he's not able to roam about, he will never find good soil to grow his own food. So in any case, we should recognize that God made this harsh punishment came to teach him and the rest of mankind that a person's life is not to be taken from him through murder, no matter what value a society may place on a person. A society is not God. We can value our smart lives more than others. That is just our own thinking. As far as God is concerned, all lives are valued in the same way. No one is greater in the kingdom of God, so to say. No one is greater before God. You know, you may be a millionaire, a billionaire, whatever you think you are. Your life is no more important than a janitor. Or somebody who does a menial job. His life is as valued as yours in front of God. And therefore, when a society looks the other way just because somebody is defenseless and his blood is shed, and they look the other way, that whole society is inviting trouble for itself, as I explained in the first half. We may not fully understand the implication of these two aspects of the cause, but Cain did. He realized that it would be an awesome thing to be driven from his family and the land that he had so much depended on to make his livelihood. So what did he do? He begins to complain to God about his punishment. So now look at Genesis 4 verse 13 and 14. He begins his complaint. And this is what we read. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land. I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me." Now it is striking to recognize that Cain was still egotistic. He is concerned about himself. With no thought of his brother, he has murdered. Now this attitude is typical of what we observe today. People seem to be concerned about the harshness of the punishment of the offender than they are concerned about the victim. People protest all kinds of punishment given to murderers, and so they want them to be executed with what they call more humane method, as they say. But they know that that person wasn't humane when he murdered whoever he is charged with. So the person who has been murdered, you know, people think about just the family of those people who are standing trial. What about the family of the person that has been murdered? They have also suffered. So it is when people become very egotistic that they look at these things only from one point of view. Cain's complaint is that his punishment is too great for him. For although the NIV captures the sense or the essence of the intended meaning, nevertheless, the word "great" actually appears in the Hebrew text, but what punishment is great, really, when compared to the death of another person? That's the issue here. What Cain failed to realize is that God is fair and gracious to him. The reality is that when any human being is judged by God, he has no reason to complain. If a believer is under divine discipline, he also has no reason to complain. The only thing that is appropriate is to repent and not to complain. The prophet Jeremiah tells us of that we do not have any right to complain under discipline. So we read in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 39 through 42. Lamentations. I warn. I warn. A-W-O-N. I warn. I warn means to complain under discipline. So we read in Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 39 through 42. Lamentations. Look for Jeremiah, and that's you come close to finding Lamentation. Lamentation, chapter 3, verse 39 to 42, is Jeremiah trying to explain to us that once God puts us under discipline for whatever reason is, you and I have no right to ever complain. So we read in Lamentation 3, verse 39, says, "Why should any living man complain when punished for his sins? Let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven and say, 'We have sinned and rebelled, and you have not forgiven.'" In other words, as we try to explain quite often, that everything in the life of the believer must cause him or her to do a whole lot of reflecting. In other words, no matter what you see, no matter what comes to you, as unpleasant as it may be, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls for reflection. In other words, what I'm saying is, if we're suffering, that's what we have to look at it this way. It could be suffering, could be pain of any kind, regardless of what the cause is. There are two ways to look at it. The first way is keep complaining. Blame others, not yourself. Never look at yourself. Blame others, complain. Is that person's fault? Is this person? If he had not done this to me, I would not. If you do that, suffering continues. Or we can choose the other side, which is, as soon as we start suffering, we go into reflection. Anyone who thinks that, Pastor, let me preface it. If you're perfect, then I'm not talking to you. If you're a perfect person, this does not apply to you. But as far as I know, this applies to me. But anyone who is perfect may say, "Well, I don't need to reflect. I'm such a perfect person." But if you're not, like most of us, you need to think. Anything that happens in your life, no matter what it is, no matter how small it is, begin to reflect and say, "Is there something that the Lord is trying to teach me? Am I walking in a direction I shouldn't?" It may be, no matter how simple it is, that reflection should bring us to a point where we recognize what has happened, and confession is not that. Once we confess, the Lord does one thing. The suffering can be completely removed, or it can be minimized. These are the options. You can minimize it because, you know, as human beings, quite often it's difficult to hold our attention. Now we, you know, sometimes we don't want to admit it. We have such a short span of attention. But God knows how to hold it. And that is why He knows that if He completely removes the suffering, how we start going the same way we started with, He will minimize it to keep us reflecting. But if He knows that once that punishment is removed or suffering is removed, that you'll be normal, He removes it completely. So this is the thing that we have to see. Anytime we're under suffering or pain, no reason to complain, only reflection. And this is what has happened. Cain failed to do that. And that is what we're going to see more from what he's going to suffer. Now the word punishment that is used when Cain said, "My punishment is too great for me," comes from a Hebrew word, avon. Avon. A-W-O-N. Avon. Avon means iniquity, guilt or punishment of iniquity. Either it's a guilt or the punishment of iniquity. Now this word refers both to the misdeed and its punishment. Sometimes the emphasis is either on the deed, and at the other time in using that word, the emphasis is on the punishment. Here though, I think that the emphasis is on the punishment, although there is a possibility that Cain may have also recognized the gravity of his sin because of the punishment pronounced on him. But that's very unlikely, because there's nothing in the context that shows that he ever acknowledged his sin. He is probably exhibiting the type of behavior that the Bible tells us will be present in the tribulation. Here God will be judging a whole lot of people. Instead of responding to the judgment, they will start blaspheming or cursing God or saying more things terrible towards God. That's I'm referring to Revelation 16:11. Revelation 16:11 parallels this attitude, because it says, here are people suffering. God is letting loose all the judgments on people on the planet for rejecting him. And instead of repenting and beginning to believe in truth in the person of Christ, this is what they do. He said, and curse the God of heaven because of their pains and their sorrows. But they refuse to repent of what they have done. Now there are a whole lot of people today, they are suffering. Instead of suffering and making use of that suffering to reflect, to face reality, they want to talk some ugly, use ugly words about God and blame God for this and explain or say things like, if he exists, why does this happen, and so on and so forth. But what they fail to recognize is that yes, he exists. Yes, he allowed that to happen so that he can get the person's attention. So, it is not only that Cain complains about his punishment, he also proceeded to interpret what he understood that punishment to mean, or what it involves. His interpretation is that the punishment involves four things. There are four things that he interprets this punishment to involve. The first thing that he understood correctly is that God is banishing him from his family. And that's why he states, today you are driving me from the land. Now the word drive is from the Hebrew garash. Garash. G-A-R-A-S-H. Garash. That is a word that is translated here, but it means to drive out, or to expel, or to cast out. It's a word that also used to divorce, or to put somebody into trouble. However, the root meaning of this word is that of separation between persons or between groups. So we can use the word expulsion. Now the word land here is the word that goes back to the that means ground or land. It can also mean a territory, which means he's been expelled from certain territory. So the Cain's complaint is that he is now being driven from the territory that he has resided with his parents and the rest members of his family. The second thing that he understood is Cain interprets his punishment as being one of not being noticed by God, or of God not caring for him. That's why he says, I will be hidden from your presence. The word hide is from the Hebrew word satar. Satar. S-A-T-A-R. Satar. Which means to hide, to conceal. In a figurative sense, it means to escape God's notice. And that's the way he uses it here. So Cain's complaint is that God will be driving him away from the territory where his parents are. God is also actually keeping him in a condition whereby he will escape being noticed by God. That's the way he thought. That God is now trying to put him out so that he no longer has any dealing with God. This understanding, of course, is part of his problem. You see, he did not realize that there is no hiding from God in any form because God is omnipresent. So, we can see, had he realized this, probably his attitude would have been different. So when we see probably one reason why he answered God why the way he did. Now in expanding the course, God did not make any reference to Cain being without God's notice. That's not what God told him. It is his own conclusion. Now I dare say, probably his conscience is not at work. You see, many times people assume that because they have been horrible in certain ways, that means that God will never care for them. That is one of those Satan's lies. A loving God deals with us in grace no matter what has happened. He is never eager to abandon his creatures. In other words, no matter what horrible things we have done, when we turn to seek forgiveness from God, we will receive it. Christ's death on the cross, and he rose again for our justification. So the Bible tells us. So there is nothing in God's plan that will keep him from ever forgiving us, no matter what horrible sin we've committed. Once we name those things, God will forgive us. For Cain, he didn't quite understand that. He thought that this punishment means forever. God will have nothing more to deal with him in that sense. The third way he at least this one was more correctly, interprets the cause means that he will be a homeless vagabond. Vagabond actually is an English word that means unsettled or irresponsible or disreputable life or homelessness or wandering from place to place. So this is what he's saying, that he's going to be a vagabond. Now that's why in that he says, I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Yes, and we know Cain is going to roam all over the inhabited earth, so to say. He will be cut off from his family and with the rest of his family. Now again, this is hardly a reason for him to complain when he can think of the father he murdered his brother. And finally, this is what he explains it to me. Cain assumes that being driven from the territory of his parents amounts to a death sentence. That's why he says, whoever finds me will kill me. More literally, the Hebrew says, so it shall be anyone who finds me will kill me. Now, when I use the literal translation, I say so. This makes it easier to understand that this was Cain's conclusion drawn from the pronouncement of the punishment. The Lord did not say this to him, but he assumes that once he's driven from the territory, that God, where God protects him, that definitely somebody is going to kill him. He failed to realize that if God's intention was to kill him or for him to die, God would have done it himself. However, though, what is more interesting is that Cain has now become afraid of death. But he was not afraid to murder his brother. Now, we see this attitude among murderers. Most of them were eager to murder, but they are afraid to face the same fate. That is why we find some of these murderers seeking mercy from the Supreme Court so that they will not be executed. You know, self, which led them to their crime, is once again on the forefront. In case of Cain, he assumes that being out of favor with God, as he understands it, implies that people will go after him. So it is not surprising that by nature, people who distance themselves from God are people who are most fearful of death. People who are too far away from God are the people who fear death the most. The closer you are in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the less you're concerned about death. Critics, though, attack the validity of this account based on Cain's complaint. You know, their criticism is that this narrative that we're studying could not be possibly be true, since the complaint of Cain involved being killed by other human beings, which means there were other human beings already on the earth. That's what they were saying. Well, the implication is true, but what the critics forget is that this is not a complete chronological account of human events as it existed. If you recall that I said, God is not giving us in Genesis, He's not giving us every answer. He's giving us the essential things for us to understand, and there are a whole lot of details that will add nothing to our growth or our understanding of Him that they are left out. Besides, what the narrative indicates is that the event recorded here took place after Adam and Eve had other children. They had some other children. So there will be no problem accepting that there were other children of Adam and Eve. Now we also know that Adam had many, many children, but the Holy Spirit did not see it fit to focus on all of them except Cain and Abel, and later on Seth and his descendants. This is because God is trying to demonstrate the classical struggle between good and evil. Plus, He's going to show the promise made to the woman, from your seed will come the one that will defeat Satan. And He's going to focus on that seed, or the descendant of that seed, so to say. This is the approach that we will follow as soon as we begin to see all those, this person begat that, and the Bible puts it. But that's it, to show us that it is not the whole of the human race at this point was God's interest, but just a selected few in order to explain certain principles. Now, we have seen that there were two false conclusions that Cain reached: that he will be out of God's notice, and that he will be under death sentence, so to say. But in responding, though, God says to him, or God focuses on the second one in verse 15, because it says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on so that no one who found him will kill him." Well, I tell you one thing, the time is up, and I could not go into explaining what that mark is. We will take it up next week. Let's pray. As we come to the close of our study this morning, let me ask you, are you a restless individual? Are you empty in your life? If you are, it is possible that you're not a believer in Christ. You may have been a religious person. You may have been going to church every day. You may have gone through all the ceremonies in churches, get baptized, and everything that you have gone through, but you're not saved, because you have never trusted Christ as your Savior. And that's why your life is empty. But you can escape that this moment. How? By believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ went to the cross, took all your sins, and paid for them. So that when He shouted on the cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me?" it was because your sins were being judged on the cross. There is only one thing that keeps a person from being saved, and that is his attitude towards Christ. If you think that you can add anything to the work of Christ in any form or shape, you're not saved. Because the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast." If there's anything that you add as a human being that you are relying on that will provide you salvation, you're not saved. The Bible is very clear. It is either grace or it is work. Your work is anything you do that you're putting emphasis on, you will not be saved. And therefore, the only option is to remember, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. As many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you have added something to your idea of trusting him, the reality is you're not saved. All you have to do now is tell God the Father that you're coming to him without any other thing, but putting full faith, confidence in what Christ did on the cross, that your goodness, or whatever else that you think, adds nothing to that. And for this, that you are trusting that his son died for you. And when you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth so that we will come to understand and apply and bring glory and honor to you. This we ask in Christ's name.